Amen. As we are coming together as the people of God, we at Redeemer, we usually go through, very regularly go through a particular book of the Bible and have a great understanding as we go. It's God's full counsel of His Word. And so we find ourselves sometimes in very difficult and heavy passages. And especially we have the last few weeks as we've gone through the flood and God's judgment on His people. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that God grieves over sin. That was a main thrust of last week. We saw that man's sin is, by its nature, self-destructive. And the big takeaway is that God then allowed the self-destructive to be destroyed. God could not allow that continue as the world had spun out of truth and out of justice and out of those things that were good. And so God, in chapter 7, judges the world with a great flood. And so we end up chapter 7 with a watery grave and an ark that is salvation. And that watery grave is where the people of God, Noah and his family, rest above it, where they find their salvation. But it is definitely an uncertain place that Noah and his family are in. What will be next for them? They have been through a very trying and tumultuous few years. Actually, by this point, Noah and his sons had been working on the ark for over 100 years. And now they find themselves at the peak of the destruction. And chapter 8 begins like this. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. But God. If you are in church much, you might hear this fairly regularly as you go along. It is a time that this phrase is used in which it appears that everything has been lost, that there is no hope, and that the future, if anything, is at the least uncertain, but it's certainly going to be a disaster. And then we hear this phrase, and it gets repeated by Richard Grimmer and Elijah Thomas here on the front row, but God. And whenever they hear that, you can hear it in the background, but God, right? But God. And for us as the people of God, when we hear, but God, we should know salvation is on its way. But God remembered Noah. Remembered. This phrase, remember, is a hopeful thing. It is a covenant kind of thing. It isn't at all that God forgot. When I was a server at the Black Eyed Pea, you're taking orders and stuff, and then I'd go home at night and I'd be laying in there next to Wendy, and I would all of a sudden remember, I forgot to bring straws to that table. Some of you who are servers know what that's like. You remember all of a sudden. That is not what God has done. God has not gotten busy with other things, and we were an afterthought. No, this kind of remembering is God always has his eye on his people. It's something more than just not being forgetful. It is remembering. And when God remembers, everything begins to reverse. When God remembers, when you hear that, you know the next thing is God moves. He is just not having a feeling. He remembers you. But it is an action. It's not just a word. It's not a phrase, but it is something that has power behind it. It's not just something about the past, but it's about a future together. It's not a forgetfulness that's been corrected, or merely just calling to mind something that was somehow lost along the way. But this is covenant language. It is a community together with a singular purpose. It is loyalty. It is God's fidelity, His acting according to His promises. It is a certain thing. It's a certain thing. God remembered. God remembered, and the whole world turned around. Literally. Throughout Scripture, remember is an idea that keeps coming up. It's a matter of deliverance. In Exodus, we hear that the children of Israel have been in slavery for a long time, and God hears the cries of His people, and it says, and God remembered, and He brings about their rescue. When Lot is in great trouble in Sodom and Gomorrah, God remembers Abraham and He delivers Lot. When Rachel is mourning because her womb is empty, God remembers Rachel and He opens her womb. God remembers because He is committed to Himself. He is committed to His covenants and His promises. And in this story, God is committed to the salvation of those who are the remnant. He is acting according to the promises that He's already spoken. The ark is not plan B. It might feel like plan B, as if God had spun things out and they got away from Him, and so God is going to do something about it. No, the ark isn't plan B. These are delays in God's plan, but they are for a purpose. They are not detours. God is not out of control. God is not out of control. Some of you need to hear that today. God is not out of control. And in our story today, God's remembering reverses the uncreation that is on the world. He begins to undo what the flood did. When we see the flood, we realize that at this moment, the ark is floating above this waterless mass. And if we remember the creation story, that is how creation began. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. It is a sense of chaos and a lack of order. And what does God do? God sends a wind, and He makes the waters recede, and the land emerges. It's the creation story again. The earth dries up. What was formless and void now has order. Where the seasons were made in effect in creation, with this watery grave around them, there is no order, there is no time, there are no seasons. And God is going to bring about order again. It is a new creation from the old. It is a recreation. It is the ordinary means of His sovereign grace. Now, when the stories that we have, the text that we have, as it was gathered, you know, all of this is happening. God's story is happening actually in history and time and space. And so it's being chronicled and told, and the prophets come, and they're added to the story, and Jesus comes, and it's added to the story. And so as all of these stories and truths are all being compiled, they find their the time in which they are written and organized in the time of the exile, when the people of God have been hearing from the prophets that they are doomed because they continue to disobey him and go away. It's just like the world at the time of Noah. And they've been told that they will be conquered by other people and taken into exile, but there's also a promise that they will come back. And so they are hearing these stories, and they're seeing them written down and compiled because now they're having to learn how it is to worship in exile. They're learning what it is to be away from the temple. What does it mean now to be the people of God? And so they're recounting this story at the time of the exile. And what is the story they're hearing, and why does it affect them? Because in Genesis chapter 8, we see that the flood ends. The danger has passed, but the suffering continues, and the waiting continues to stretch out. I want you to imagine what's happening here. As we see, as Brad was reading, you hear about these times that are happening. It was the second day of the third month of the, and you hear about how long all of these things took. And I want you to imagine exactly what this is like. You are in a huge boat with a lot of different animals and personalities. And you are staying afloat, but you do not know what is in the future for you, right? All you can do is see the flop of a Waterworld movie around you, right? What is this going to, what's going to be the end of this? All I see is dystopia, like the opposite of utopia. Everything has fallen apart. There is no hope. So he is on the water with his family, Noah, and he's with all of these animals. And you can imagine, it is a zoo, right? I mean, literally a zoo. And he is dealing with all of this. Noah and his family are dealing with all of this. It rains for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And then the rain stops. And then if we do the accounting here and we see how long it takes them until the waters have receded enough, we realize it has taken them 7 months. It's been 7 months. 7 months. You have to be wondering after the first or second month, is this the new normal? Like, is this where we're going to be forever? Are we going to make it? I mean, surely there's leaks in the boat. You know, there was not a boat making that was going on. I mean, surely there's like, what is going to happen? Can you imagine Mrs. Noah? You know what Mrs. Noah is saying. When are we going to be there? I don't think you're going the right way. And what are the kid Noah saying? Not there. When are you going to be there? When are you going to be there, right? But seriously, I mean, that is a long time. 3 months. 4 months. We can't do without our air conditioning for half a day. Amen? And if the internet went out, oh. Month after month after month. And finally, the waters recede, so they come to rest on Mount Ararat. And so there is a sense like we're going, and all of a sudden, okay. The waters begin to recede, but it doesn't take a day for them to recede. You start sending out birds, trying to decide what was happening around them, because all they could still see was water. It takes 2 months of receding waters. My friends, this is a long time of uncertainty. It's a long time of also seeing the dead on the water. But it says, but God remembered. He remembered Noah. God is not simply at this point stopping the storm, but he is bringing about order again. Wendy and I were in the process of adopting Anna and Ethan in Kazakhstan. And so we went over there, and in that time, you had to make two trips over there. First time you meet the children and kind of negotiate and talk with the legal people over there and the baby house and the orphanage. And then you have to come back and do more legal proceedings. And so we went over there, and you shouldn't be too surprised. Things were not as we had understood them to be. And so we had already met Ethan, and so we knew they were going to adopt him, but we also felt like this is our best chance, the best opportunity to make good with the resources that we have to adopt a second child. And so in that process, we had... we got to meet several children who needed to be adopted, and things did not go well in that process as well, and we met little Anna, and at that time, Anna was in very poor health, and we were really concerned about how she was going to do and whether we could afford and take care of her on this side with all the medical problems that she was having, and we had a great deal of uncertainty, and meanwhile, while we are 1 week's passing and 2 weeks are passing, we're supposed to be there for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and we still have all of our children back here, and we are ferrying them between grandparents. And so we finally decide, like, yes, we're going to adopt this little child, even though we don't know how it will work, and it was a beautiful experience that God allowed us to have some clarity on that, even though everything kind of around us said don't do that. And so we got in, started the process, and as we started the process, it went to the legal, to the courts and all of Kenya, I mean of Kazakhstan, and got bounced around, and we kept hearing different things from different people, and meanwhile our kids were being bounced around on the other side of the world. And we were definitely unsure whether this adoption would go through or if we could even survive the adoption. We could get through this. We were untethered, unglued, all kinds of unthings you could imagine is what we were. And we were very prayerful and waiting. And a big part of that was the question, like, when are you going to take care of this, God? Like, I don't know how we can go much further like this. Something has to break. Have you ever been there before? Something is going to have to change because I don't see a way forward. We're tired of waiting. We can't figure this out. We don't have the power to change these things. It's more than we can do. Anyone been there before? But God. But God found a way. I don't know how, but God found a way. And he changed the story. And so, we were approved, came back a little while later, and brought these two little ones home. But God. I don't know where you are in your story. It may be in the middle of waiting for but God. But you need to know this. If this is the God you serve, this is the story he tells. This is the story he lives. And you can know there will be but God. And so we continue to wait, we continue to trust, we continue to cry out to him. When we see no end, when we are tired of floating and seeming making no progress at all, Sometimes our salvation is far slower than we want it to be. But God. But there's something about that that is essential to our life as the people of God. Noah, before the flood, is found to be a righteous man, right? And so what does a righteous man do? Well, he starts doing righteous things. God says, build an ark. So he doesn't say, are you serious? An ark here? No. He starts building an ark for a long time. That's righteous. Like he's not seeing any floodwaters. You know, year after year after year, he's still building an ark when there's never been rain. Did you know it hadn't rained before that? It was only like mist and then waters from below. This is a new thing. And so he had to explain that to his wife, I think. That's only a man can do. And so he is righteous, and God sees him. He is righteous in his doing, but also God calls us to be righteous in our waiting. I don't know which one's the hardest. And so God delivers, he provides, he undoes the undo of creation and recreates something new. And with that, he brings about seasons again. There will be kind of a new normal, but there is this insidious line in there, but the hearts of men are still going to harbor evil. That will come about in just a few minutes. We'll see that that's acted out already. And so there is within this a promise that God is not going to flood. He's not going to do this thing again. He is not going to destroy the earth again like that. If he's not, and the sin of man still lingers. And we have seen by example that humanity will fall apart. That is what is the promise, that humanity will fall apart. There has to be another thing that enters in. Man's not going to be righteous. He's not going to get it right. But God. And that is our salvation story, that God has provided a way through his Son. Noah's response is to build an altar. You might think the first thing he built was a house or a barn or a fence or something, but he builds an altar. He comes about at his time of salvation, and he brings praise to God, sacrifice, and service. Man is still sinful. God has limited this judgment with a promise. Seasons testify to God's continued work in all of creation, his providence. There is hope that is left, that there will be a Savior to come, and he comes. And the final sacrifice isn't the pleasing aroma of our sacrifice, but the pleasing aroma of Christ's sacrifice. Some of you are still wading in the water. Some of you are still in darkness. Some of you are still crying out. Has God forgotten you? He's not forgotten you. But God remembered. God remembered Noah. God remembers his covenant. God remembers his mercy. And the one who shut you in with Christ will deliver you. You can put your name in the blank. God remembers you.